What an awesome morning. Just the praises and the presence of God that is a privilege that we get to have as His kids, as those who believe in Him, to be able to just assemble together and know that He inhabits the praises of His children, of His people. And when we get together and we just gather in His name, says that there He is in the midst of us. And so this is great that we're all here. It's great that the people sitting next to you are here, but someone much greater than any single individual in this room is also here right now in this very moment. His name is Jesus, and He's no less here than He was 2,000 years ago. He's just in a different form. He's not wearing clothes. He's wearing you. He's living inside of you by the Holy Spirit, and that's God's plan for the church. The church is called the body of Christ. We are who He is right now in this day on planet Earth. We are those who allow Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, who indwells us, who fills us, who baptizes us, so that we can represent Him, His power, His love, His grace, His mercy in the day. And that's why we do things like this Thanksgiving way. We are hoping to see over 1,000 meals. Am I right in that?
Yeah.
Over 1,000 meals this year. We're looking to outdo what we've done last year. And it's an amazing team that's working really hard, working together to get everything pulled together, to get it all able to be presented in a way that we're going to be able to just go out there and bless the community with just simple things of food, but also just to let them know it's way more than just the food that you deliver. It's the notion that someone cares enough about me to drive on a day when they've got off and come over here, bring it, knock on a door. They don't even know the person behind and say, here you go. And if you would like to be involved in any way, I know my sister's always looking for more help. We are looking for cash, not for food, but we're also looking for able bodies who are willing to just be a light in this community and be willing to make this particular season about someone other than yourself. And I just love this season because it seems to be that it helps us to think outside of ourselves. For whatever reason, the holidays come around, and maybe kids still think it's all about themselves. But as adults, we realize it's about the kids, it's about other people, it's about getting and giving to others. So I always love this season as it starts to approach. I'm not ready for it yet. I don't think it makes sense in my mind that we're coming up to Thanksgiving yet, but here we are. It's happening, and man, the first time ever, I don't have like a pile of water. Gilly brings me water, my wife brings me water, I bring me water, and I got no water today. I got kombucha, though, that's right. I forgot it in the office, though, it's okay. You guys good this morning? Thank you, Jesus. Father, we just thank You for this moment. Lord, we thank You. This one is fresh. Lord, we had a Sunday like this last week, but this one hasn't happened yet. This is brand new, Father, and we never want to take for granted the moments that You give us. We never want to assume that things just are going to continue going on as they always have, because we know that You've promised there's a day when You're coming back to planet Earth, that You are literally, physically returning to gather together those that have gone before us and those that are still remaining here on planet Earth, and that we will all be gathered together in the air. We will meet You that place. We will be ever with You, forever and ever outside of time, Lord Jesus. And we never want to live our lives in a way that just seems like we're not caring or that we're not appreciative of the moments that You've given us. And Lord, we thank You right now for this moment. Thank You for this moment in Your name, Jesus. Amen. So we just had Veterans Day, and I just wanted to take a moment and just play a video before I share, because I want to talk a little bit about Jesus the veteran. Oh, I'm glad guys don't have to wear a mascara. Sorry for those that do. Watched a few dozen videos yesterday. I don't have much tears left, so thankfully I was practiced, if you can be such a thing. But I just think it's so important that in the midst of every bit of craziness that seems to have descended in our nation, that we recognize that there is a price that's been paid for our freedom to be here this morning. There's a reason why we can stand here and we can celebrate the freedom that we have of choosing any religion we want and worshiping that faith in any way that we please, provided it does not interfere with someone else's well-being. And it's an awesome privilege, and it comes at a very high price. And I know it's not Memorial Day, but these are the guys that came home. The hardest thing for the guys to come home to deal with is the fact that they don't come home with all their friends. They don't come home with all their brothers. And survivor's guilt is one of those powerful things that they have to overcome, because the question is, why me? Why did I make it? And some of my brothers didn't. And I just I hope and pray that as a church, we'll always be marked as a church that is not afraid to celebrate who we are as citizens of a free country, a freedom that was paid for in blood, a freedom that is continually paid for in blood, and that should it remain, will always need to be paid for in blood, because that's what enemies come to do. Devil comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. There's bloodshed when there's evil on planet Earth. Thank God there's a day coming when the lion will lay down with the lamb. There is a day coming when the lion and the lamb will lie down together. Until that day comes, the kingdom suffers violence and the violent take it by force. And, you know, we've got military members in our family. I know that you do too. There's no one that doesn't have at least some connection to someone who's currently serving our nation. And it's just a time to make sure that we do remember, that we do take a pause and recognize that in a world that takes everything for granted, in a culture that seems to have this entitlement mentality where everything is owed to them, just because they have a birth certificate, they think in a social security number, well then everything from there on should just be handed into my lap. And I just would pray that we would always have a greater wisdom than that, that we would understand that whether spiritually speaking or naturally speaking, freedom comes at a price. It comes at the price of bloodshed. We have spiritual freedom because Jesus came and he hung on a cross and he shed his blood so that we could be free in spirit. So that there would be no slave or free or Jew or Greek or male or female, but in the Spirit we would all be made one, truly free, truly empowered, truly able to serve and to worship the one true King. And so, I just knew I needed to get that out of the way first because I didn't want to bring a message knowing that I was going to play that and have that in front of me because that'd probably be a mess. But I just pray that it's okay for us to just take inventory and realize it's all right for our emotions to be alive. It's all right for us to recognize sometimes that in the callousness of a world that's turned its back on Christ largely, we still need to have a tender heart. Love is the ability to keep no record of wrongs. And God is love. And therefore, we do not count the wrongs done against us. Imagine if Jesus had done that. Where would we be? He would have not stayed on that cross. He would have come down off of that when they began to spit on him and ridicule him. And he realized at the very end, they still weren't going to get it. And yet he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And it's an important place for us to just begin spiritually. As we look to some scriptures this morning that we recognize, there is a King who loves his subjects. We don't have an earthly model to really look at where we see a ruler who genuinely cares more for those that he rules over than he does for himself. But when we look at King Jesus, we see a King who came down from his throne and who washed the very feet of those who would come and follow him. We don't see this in man's heart. We see it only through the evidence of the Creator of the universe becoming flesh and dwelling among us. And that's who we celebrate. That's why we worship with passion and with a love that goes beyond maybe what some people are used to. It's why we believe that it's okay to get excited about who Jesus is and about our faith in him. Because he conquered the grave. He took a place that we deserved and he did it. And he gives us the benefit of everything he deserved for being perfect. He offers the benefit to us. He doesn't just cover our malice and our shortfalls. He then gives all of his owed benefit to us who deserved to be punished. Rather, we get blessed. It's the greatest exchange that's ever happened. It's the greatest, the difference between what the penalty we were owed and the blessing we received. There is no greater distance that can ever be calculated. It's black and white, and yet we walked into a place purely by the grace and the love that Jesus Christ extended towards humanity when he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I just want to start from that place this morning. Maybe that would make a better call at the end of a service to see if anyone would like to receive him. But we're just doing it now because I don't ever want to run the risk of preaching a message and not having just shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he came and he suffered so that you could go free and live a free life spiritually. And thank God in America, even naturally, we get to be the beneficiaries of that. And so I just want to make sure that we just go through a few things. We live in a pacifist a world where the pacifist message seems to be gaining ground. It's a very difficult subject to touch because everyone would love to just give everybody a big hug and let's just like share and get along and, you know, like the kids do with their toys when you first give them a brand new set of Legos or whatever, right? They just share and they get along and they, right? They do that when you give them a Matchbox set of cars and they just, no, they don't do that, do they? They don't do that. I want all the red ones. I want all the yellow ones. No, I wanted the red ones first. Or if I wanted that car. And there could be a dozen cars, but whatever one of them wants, the other one wants it. It's just the nature of what we're born into, because we're born of Adam's seed. We're not born selfless. We're born selfish. And there's so much talk about self-awareness and being self-focused and taking care of self. And yet you realize at the end of the day, Jesus came and he preached an opposite message to that. He preached about living a selfless life, about becoming love, about becoming the very force on planet Earth that's kind and gentle and forgives and keeps no record of wrong. And we realize that Jesus came into hostile territory, and we're still in hostile territory. I want to read in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. I'm just going to start reading. If you want to continue to look for it, that's fine, but I'm just going to go ahead and get started. It says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and he makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Jesus' robe is dipped in blood. It's not dipped in the blood of a bull or a goat. It's dipped in his own blood. The robe that Christ wears in this figurative passage is a robe that was stained by the very blood that he shed from his own veins, from his own circulatory system. Perfect, spotless, sinless blood that's never been on planet Earth before. And yet when he was here, he lived that life and he shed that sinless blood, and it fell on dry and cursed earth. The earth was cursed in Genesis when Adam turned his back on God. The curse did not just go to the man and the woman who chose to eat of the wrong tree. The curse fell upon the earth. God cursed the earth, and out of it thorns and briars and difficult soil was brought to bear through the curse because of what man did when he committed treason against God. And we realize that sinless blood fell onto a cursed planet, fell at the hands of cursed men. And yet by an act of faith, we have the option and the possibility of receiving the gift of salvation through the sacrifice that Jesus made in our place on that cross. Because the curse can be broken, because there was someone who had perfect blood and they spilled it on our behalf. And his robe is now dipped in that very blood. His name is the Word of God. And this is what I want to point out. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, on their own white horses, they follow him. Bible reveals that Jesus Christ is the Lord of hosts. He's the captain of the hosts of heaven's armies. He is the one who leads us in victorious triumph over our enemy. It's not just all figurative. There is a reality in the gospel of Jesus Christ that this is a conflict of good and evil. We have no problem embracing it if it's Star Wars or any of the other great epic battles between good and evil. All the comic books, everything centers around good versus evil. We can see it out there, but somehow now in our great modern pacifistic mentality, we're trying to eliminate evil. Like, it's not really evil, it's just that some people don't understand other people. Well, let me explain something to you. When you decide to take people's heads off and you decide to remove parts of their body 1 inch at a time up their extremities just to try to get them to confess that your God is the true God and their God is false, that is pure evil. Do not tell me when people fly airplanes into towers filled with mothers, fathers, grandfathers, uncles, and aunts, and they eliminate them simply because they are from a nation that they despise. Don't tell me that evil is not real and that it doesn't exist. It's gross enough when a soldier needs to take up arms against another soldier, but when civilian targets become normal and become acceptable to someone's ideology, you are evil. You have evil in your heart. Does the God of the universe still love you? Yes, he loves you, and he hung on the cross as much for you as for anybody sitting in this room right now. Your level of evil and darkness is not measured in God's eyes. You're either lost or you're found. You're either in or you're out. You're hot or you're cold. God desires that all men should come, and I thank God. We have friends who are pastors in the Middle East and they have ministries over there, and Muslims are turning to Christ in droves like never before. God's moving among people. It's not about what level of lostness and evil is found in your heart or how aggressive you are in your faith about it. The fact is God loves you and He wants to restore you to a relationship that He once had with your ancestor in the Garden of Eden. That's the heart of God. It doesn't change because you are a more gross sinner than someone else, or you've done too much time in jail, therefore you must need to be on a separate thing. You can never fully pursue the Lord. That's not true. God's grace applies to one. It applies to the least. It applies to the greatest. But let us never be confused and think that evil is not afoot on planet Earth, because all it takes for evil to succeed is for good people to simply do nothing about it. The struggle is imminent. The struggle cannot be hidden from. Pretending like it's not out there, we'll never allow it to just go away. We used to make fun of it, and we knew it was a joke. I remember as a kid, you know, there was the whole albatross. We read the story, put the head in the sand, and just pretend that everything's going to go on fine around it, and one day I'll lift my head out of the sand, and everything's going to be fine. No. This is what's going to happen to the thing. It's like what happened to the turkey in the field. You put your head in the sand, the rest of you is going to get blown off. It's time to stand. It's time to realize that we are called to shine in a dark world. And some of us is going to cost us more than others. I don't know how it's all going to go down, but I know it's already happening. They're not negotiating that in the Middle East. They're not negotiating that where the Kurds are beginning to build churches and they're beginning to, you know, entire congregations being wiped out and then three more spring up in their place. Because you can't quench the light in the darkness. You can't quench the heart of someone who dares to believe that their life is not to be loved unto the death. That's how we're going to overcome. That's how the world is already overcoming the evil that's afoot on planet Earth. But Jesus understands this. He's not new to this game. He understands there was an enemy that was found in heaven, and he was evicted. And he was cast down to earth, and ever since, he's been stirring up the masses. The sea of humanity has been riled and turned one against the other, father against mother and brothers and sisters. And Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. There's going to be separation when you choose to follow the one who gave everything for you. Let this not ever be a church where people say, oh, it's just easy to kind of go there. I pray that God's presence and His love would draw you in. But I pray that once you feel His presence and you see the fire of His love, that this is the man that we're serving. This is the God that we serve. He is a warrior. He desires to bring justice to this earth. He doesn't like to see innocent children executed before they're even allowed to be birthed because it's inconvenient for the parents. This breaks His heart. He knows the value that's in them because it's the very image that He has that's been put into humanity. He sees the atrocities that happened. He watched what happened in Nazi Germany. He saw what happened in Stalin and in all the in Mao Zedong and all these rulers, that we see these amazing things and we think that history won't repeat itself. The atrocities that are capable through the evil heart of even one person when they mobilize the masses is staggering and it's stunning. And we look back in shock and we don't realize we are in the process of trying to do it again. This whole concept of a one-world government and a one-world order, we're all just going to just get along and be nice to each other. It's not going to happen because there's a spiritual battle. When Jesus was faced with death and the soldiers came to take Him, Peter took out his sword and went to battle for Jesus, and he chopped off someone's ears, and Jesus said, put that thing away. Do you not know I can call on my Father and have 12 legions of angels here at my disposal to eradicate everything that you see going wrong in your perception? But he says, if I did that, how would the scriptures be fulfilled? What's been written about this must happen the way that it needs to happen. Jesus understands this. He's a warrior. He's always been a warrior. He's always dealt with evil. And now evil is pressing against his representation on planet Earth, the body of Christ. People get confused, and the only way you're going to be confused is if you don't realize there's a fight on, that there's a struggle on. Why do you think he says, I'd rather that you were hot or cold? At least you're on a side. You sit on the fence, you're going to get picked off. This is hostile territory that we live in. This is not just, we're not having the lion and the lamb laying down together yet. It's just not happening. Someday it will. We preach that. We believe that. If we would all embrace the Spirit and His leading, the unity that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, it will produce a place. Heaven, there's not going to be any more of this. But we're not there yet. Yet we pray for it to come, Jesus said. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 6, because it's one thing to recognize that Jesus, it was a veteran. He came and he fought and he laid down his life. He looked like he surrendered, but he actually conquered the grave. He conquered death in the process. And his robe is now stained with the very blood that liberated planet Earth, liberated the hearts of anyone who dares to believe in him. We recognize the victory that he came. He fought in a way that was unconventional to them, and yet he won. And he still stands, and he's got a horse, and he's ready, and he's got an army behind him on a horse ready to come and to do what needs to be done. This is something that you have to get in your heart, because this idea that there's no winners and no losers, and there's eighth place trophies, and there's all this thing, it's such a broken way. It's a deception to get us to lay down our weapons. I'm just remembering now the story of David and Goliath. You remember when David came out and he's like, who's this giant that we're all just putting up with this big blabbermouth that's cursing God and saying all this stuff, decrying and blaspheming the very God that we worship and serve, and we're just sitting on a hill listening to him do this? No one's going to do something. I'll go do something about it. You remember he went, they brought him before King Saul, and none of them could obviously stop him, so they went all the way up to the king of the Israelites, went all the way up to the king of God's children, who were immobilized by one big giant bad mouth. And do you remember what happened? The king conceded to go ahead and allow this shepherd boy to go out and take on this giant, knowing that if he lost, the way that this was being displayed before all the armies of both sides, whichever side loses against this Goliath, the other army will voluntarily lay down their weapons and step under the rulership of the enemy. That was the terms that Goliath had put forth. If I beat him, you guys are our servants. If he beats me, then we become your servants. He negotiated this whole plan where one-on-one was going to fight, and then the other army was going to serve the other one. And they've been listening to this for days and days, and they or weeks, and they knew that something was going on that was outside of their control. And David comes into the middle of it, and he says, how are we allowing this uncircumcised, this person who doesn't even know God, to come in and shut this whole place down like this? And it gets all the way to King Saul, and King Saul finally says, all right. He knew God was with him, because David would come and he would play his harp for Saul, and Saul was troubled deeply, and he would play for the king and the spiritual power that David had because he was anointed by God. Saul knew about it, so he thought, maybe there's something bigger going on here. And you know what happened? Do you remember the story? Anybody that knows David and Goliath, you know what the funny thing about the story was? Saul said, go, but please take my armor. Imagine the king didn't need his armor. See, back in those days, the kings went, they led everybody into battle. It wasn't joystick in some control room while the... No, they moved. They were the leaders. They were well protected. They had the best troops around him, but they were the leader. They were seen as the person who was out that the rest of the army would go and follow. The leader, in this case, wasn't using his armor. He said, here, you can have mine, to a shepherd boy. You realize if you sit immobile long enough and you just take on whatever the enemy is trying to say, whatever his voice is in your ears, you won't even... King Saul was not even planning to use his armor. Here, you can use it. The whole problem of taking a neutral ground and thinking that we'll just listen to this, hey, it's better than us serving them or them serving us. At least no one's doing anything. At least it's just sort of this stalemate. The danger is eventually you will put down your weapons and you won't even be ready to fight. And at a moment's notice, the enemy comes in like a flood. And who's going to be there to raise up a standard against him? Only the Lord, and only if you believe, and only if your faith is engaged. Is he going to do anything on your behalf if you have intentionally laid down your weapons? And thank God we know the story, the way it came out, that David went in and he took Goliath out with just a stone and a sling. Didn't need, he said, you better keep your armor. I can't use your armor. Because there's an equipping that God needs to do in our hearts, and that's what Ephesians chapter 6 is about. In verse 10 it says this, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So many people try to walk this Christian life and they think they're going to do it in their own strength. The very trying to succeed in life that got you to the place of frustration, depression, sleeplessness, whatever it got you to, that's the same strength they think that they're going to become a Christian and they're going to walk as a believer in. It's his strength that has to come into the equation. Otherwise, you're just going to continue to dig a deeper and deeper hole. It says this. He says, in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor. David had the armor of God. See, they didn't have, Ephesians wasn't written, but David understood. God gave me a lion to come and attack me, and I killed it. A bear was sent. I killed the bear. There was this building of David's faith that by the time he faced Goliath, he was already equipped in God to know how to handle the response. He didn't need some king's armor, who he wasn't using anyway. He had something on the inside of his heart, and God looks at the heart and says, and so Paul's writing this to the church in Ephesus, who they're going through it. Back then, church wasn't like this. Church meant that there could be someone that walks by, hears something, doesn't like it, goes and rouses up the Jews in the synagogue or the Roman soldiers and says, we have to shut this down. They would arrest everybody and shut the whole thing down. Women and children separated, fathers separated from their families for their faith in Jesus Christ, for their belief in the way, for their followers of this way that was mysterious and cultish to their understanding. That's who he's writing this to. And he's saying, guys, put on the whole armor of God. Not the swords and the spears that Peter tried to fight his way out with, but this different kind of armor. It says that you might be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. If there are spiritual hosts of wickedness, how do we think that we are somehow in our own good natural gray matter calculations going to somehow walk out a spiritual existence on a planet that's governed by spiritual wickedness? Paul says, don't get confused. We're not wrestling against your next door neighbor that has the opposing party's sign in their front yard. That's not where this fight is actually rooted. It's rooted in a place called the spiritual realm where there's deceiving spirits that try to just deceive people to thinking that this is really all just, oh, it'll happen one way or the other. So just let the chips fall where they may. And God has said, I've set them on this earth to occupy until I return. That we're called stewards of the gift that he's given us. We've been given talents, and whether or not we multiply the talents is the measure of whether or not we're successful in God's eyes and in heaven's eyes. This is what we've been given. It says you have to put this whole armor on because we're not wrestling against the people and the flesh and the blood. We're wrestling against spiritual hosts of wickedness, rulers of the darkness of this age. Then he says it again, therefore take up the whole armor of God. People just don't want to fight. People don't even want to work. I had to wait for the smile to come back. You know, you don't know what you have until you spend time away from it. Some of those families where mom or dad ended up going away for a year or 2 years and not being even seeing their kids, they probably were just an average family like many of ours. But then you spend time away and you realize, man, the value that we each had to each other is somehow exposed when there's a distance and a time that goes, when there's a distance that happens over a period of time, and you realize what actually has value that you had all along, but you couldn't see it. And in this nation, we don't realize how good we have it. People that have nothing, if you live in America, you have so much. You have a phone that you can push 911 and someone will come and help you. The rest of the world doesn't even have a phone. The majority of the world, the 80% of the world that lives somewhere fluttering around the poverty line, don't have what we have, but we're just, maybe we've not honored and respected the price that was paid for our salvation. Maybe we've not honored and respected the men and women who've gone and who've served and have laid down their lives and have left friends, blood on foreign soils, trying to just establish freedom for someone else so that another nation could have this ability that we have to freely assemble, to freely speak what's on our mind, to freely worship, to freely be able to just go down the street and know that if I pull over to the side of the road with something broken, someone's going to come and help me. And if not, I can call for someone to come. We have this amazing gift called being a part of a developed nation, a first world nation, and yet we somehow we're broken and we're lost and we're not sure how we're going to cope with all of this stuff that's all in our heads because we've not truly recognized that Jesus has paid the price that he's paid for our nation to be who our nation is, and for us as believers to be able to stand in a place with everything that we have, fully equipped to take on the fight. But if you don't want to, if you don't think there's a fight and you're not willing to fight, then the armor means nothing. Spiritual armor is only useful to spiritual people who are ready to take a spiritual stand. Take up the whole armor of God that you can stand in the evil day, having done all to continue to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, which is the word of God. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Remember it said that Jesus had a sword that came forth? His word is the sword. The sword is, and it's evidenced in Ephesians chapter 6, that what you speak into situations is either in, it either pushes it farther than it was supposed to be, or it brings it to a place of correctness, and it cuts through and it divides, and it just speaks truth into the atmosphere where the struggle is happening. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You know, there's a scripture also in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare..." We have to close in just a minute. It's a very important word right there. You know which one it is? Anyone want to guess? It's ours. We all think someone else is going to come flying in and make everything better. There is a responsibility. If you call yourself a believer, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, there's a responsibility that when you see something that's not right, how do you know somebody else is going to do it? How do you know somebody else is going to go and pray for that sick neighbor that you heard is in the hospital? How do you know that someone else is going to care about them? How do you know that there's another plan as backup if you don't follow through? As soon as that desire and the opportunity arises, are we quick to move towards it, or do we think the pastor will get that? Oh, that's why we have a nice sized pastoral team. They'll take care of that. How do you know? Did you call us and let us know for sure that this need exists? I wonder how many people fall through cracks because people just assume somebody else will take care of it. They don't realize this is our warfare. Something has shifted. Jesus said, "It's better that I go. I'm sending my Holy Spirit who will lead you and guide you into all truth. He's going to comfort you through what you have to go through. But it's better this way because now there's an army of us. It's not just Jesus trying to speak to as many as he can. He has an army of believers on this planet, folks. But if you think you're just here to occupy a few more breaths before you go and fill a box and they put you in the ground, that's the extent of your life. I don't know how to help you get the revelation that there's a fight on, there's a battle that's raging, and if you don't step into your place, how do you know that there won't be casualties because of your unwillingness to pick up your weapons? I'm speaking this to myself, this idea that there's somebody else out there that's going to do what only God has given me to do is a lie. It's a deception. It's part of what keeps us from being victorious, the way that Jesus Christ has called us to be victorious. As the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. They're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, for casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 through 15 says this: "For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. And with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins that you were born into." We were all dead. We were born spiritually dead. "And because your sinful nature, the nature we received from Adam, was not yet cut away. Oh, but God made you alive with Christ." Why and how? Listen, "For he forgave all our sins." When Jesus says, "Father, forgive them," do you think God hears that prayer? Did God turn a deaf ear when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them"? Was that the one time Jesus spoke but the Father said, "Whoa, son, I don't know if I can answer that one. You're my son. Look what they're doing to you. You want me to just turn my back on everything that they've just done to my boy?" We think it was amazing that Jesus prayed that prayer, but I'm going to put forward this morning, it's amazing that the Father received that prayer and answered it the way that he did. Because if you'd done that to one of my boys, or one of my family members, even if they said, "Dad, just don't worry about it. It's not in me naturally to be able to just let that go, because I don't have that agape kind of love that our Father in heaven has for people." It says, God has done this. He made us alive with Christ because he forgave all our sins. He heard the prayer of his son, and he said, "Okay, son, we're agreeing on this one." Jesus was still a man on that cross, folks. God doesn't die. Jesus died. He had every opportunity to see things past, present, and future and to say, "I can forgive a lot, but that, what they're doing," he forgave it all. He forgave all our sins. How do we get made alive in Christ? For he forgave all our sins. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us, and he took it away by nailing it to the cross. Who had the record of the charges? Love keeps no record of wrong. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 says. The accuser of the brethren. Oh, did he have a case against every single one of us that was so powerful? He's the accuser. The word means the prosecutor. He is the one. He is the enemy of every good person who tries to do right. And Jesus took the book that he had written, every single thing. He's like, all this stuff. He left it on the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and the authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Through death came our life. Through forgiveness, we became alive in Christ. People think, "Well, it's just Sunday. I guess I'll go to church because it's Sunday." Your neighbors might not know him. Your kids might not know him. Your coworkers might not know him yet. But a man went into a tomb, sinless, but carrying the weight of the whole world's sin upon him. The devil could not keep him there, because he had no cheat sheet on Jesus. He had a blank piece of paper when he tried to write down the stuff. He came into the wilderness and tried to tempt him into sin, so that the very intent of heaven in sending Jesus could be nullified. And when he looked at the piece of paper, the accuser of the brethren had a blank sheet, and he could not keep the Lord of glory in the tomb. And everything we've ever done wrong, everything that the accuser ever had against you to keep you from a relationship with your Heavenly Father, who has already forgiven you, he nailed it to the cross. And unless you go back digging for it and try to resurrect it and try to find it, it doesn't exist in God's heart. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. You imagine the case the accuser thought he had, to realize that when he opened his book, everything had, the ink was invisible, had all been erased. It had all been ripped out and nailed someplace, because a perfect person stood in the face of a righteous and just God and willingly received upon himself every act that this fallen world had ever committed, even curses against him, because love keeps no record of wrong. God is love. And folks, if we're going to see change in this world, it's going to come because people decide to rise up in the love of the one who loved them to the point of forgiving everything they had ever done wrong.